Hi. Gay is not sin. And Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. Well, I'm on a mountain called Blue Mountain. It's in a little town called High Grove, next to Riverside, California. I'm on vacation here, and I decide, hey, you know, I'm driving back from San Bernardino. I was going to go drive by my old house, and somehow or another, I got lost, but got real close to the mountain, and I don't know if you could see it, a little teepee painted on the rock back there. I used to hike up this mountain when I was growing up. I was 8 years old or younger, because I moved to Riverside when I was 8 years old, so it's kind of amazing hiking this mountain when I was under 8 years old, but that teepee's still there. Yeah, I am 60 years old now, so what's that, 52 years later, but now there's houses right up to the foot of the hill here. Anyway, I'm just letting you come in here to talk to you and let you know that, you know, time is running out. Jesus is going to return soon, and people, you're not ordinary Christians. You have a new label. Your label is Last Days Christian, or something to that effect, because you are the church. The church is another word for a Christian. It's not a building. You are the church. And if you're a Christian, then you are a Last Days Christian. Now, when the apostles were here, the people that came to Christ with them are the First Days Christian. During the time of the apostles turned the world upside down. Now, in all the time I've been going to church, almost 34 years, I don't hear many times anybody talk about this effect of the world being turned upside down, except in the fashion of they shook things up. They came in and made waves. Turn the world upside down. However, the Bible says they turn the world upside down. Now, this is an interesting phenomena because, you know, some of us like to take the Bible literally. Others like to make it all symbolism. Others like to combine it because it's symbolism and it's literal. And still further, the Bible is stories within stories. The actual event happened one day, and after that event happened, that's the literal event. The story actually is a symbolic story for future events, and some of the future events are taking place just like the old time events. And so some people believe the Bible's stories that tells of actual events are not only telling those actual events, but are also telling of future events, and the correlation that the people of God in those days are like the church today. And so there's lots of parallels, and the Bible has lots of stories within stories, and it's a very interesting book. If the world has been turned upside down, what's the chance of someday it being turned right side up? Is upside down a correct godly position? Or is right side up the more correct position? So God basically had to turn the world upside down to get a point across. And so the day has to come when the world has to be turned right side up. And with 12 people, God turned the world upside down. And with 2 people, God will turn the world right side up. Those 2 people are the 2 witnesses. And their characteristic is symbolic of Elijah and Moses. Now, there is no way that Elijah and Moses will literally come back. Elijah was sort of raptured, one could say. except this was visible. Elisha watched Elijah be taken away. And he described it in a chariot. Moses died. He croaked. So you got two principles going on here. You got somebody that was sort of like raptured, and you got somebody that was dead. Sort of like dead in Christ, if you would. So these two people aren't literally coming back. Now, Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah come back. Of course, we know John the Baptist was a totally different individual. He was born. We know his mom. We know his cousin, Jesus. And he grew up. So this was a symbolic Elijah. And then he talks of Elijah coming in the last day. And again, this is not John the Baptist. John the Baptist got his head cut off. He's dead. He's not going to rise again till the last days. And that means when Jesus returns. So the two witnesses have to be people that were born in our day. We don't know if they're male or they're female. The Bible isn't specific. It just says that only God is going to be the one that knows who they are and picks them. He's the one that had set them to be. And so they are two people someplace in the world, and I bet you they're alive today. And I more than bet you, because I know a lot of facts about a lot of things. And one of the things are, when these two people meet each other, a clock will start. And that gives you about 2.5 years before the tribulation starts. They will get to know each other for 2.5 years. And when the 2.5 years is up, they're going to look to the sky and they're going to say, rain, stop. Now this may be literal rain as well, but this is a symbolic thing that they're talking about. When they say rain, stop, they're talking about this moisture, this water condition, which is a symbol for your connection to Jesus Christ. The reason that you feel saved when you accept Jesus, if I talk to any of you, there isn't any way whatsoever that you will say Jesus isn't with you. You will say, yeah, I feel Jesus. On and on, you will claim in every possible way that you personally are convinced Jesus is with you. This feeling that makes you so sure about seeing something that you can't see with your eyes, it mostly is feeling, it's mostly kind of a gut thing. This is a thing that makes us feel saved. This is a water. This is the latter rain, formal rain, and I say also the mist in between. This is the thing that is going to be turned off, the water, which means that this connection to Jesus that you feel, that makes you feel saved, feel close to Jesus, this is going to be cut off. It's going to be shut off in a moment. What you will feel after the two witnesses say, rain no more, however they say it, you're going to feel like Jesus forsook you, that he turned his back on you and left. Now, people, the Bible says Jesus isn't going to do that. So what are you doing believing Jesus forsook you? This should be a point, what I'm making, that when that day comes, when you suddenly feel like Jesus turned his back on you, you've got to understand he did not, because he said he will never turn away from you. He'll never let you go. He'll always be with you. This is where your faith kicks in. Lots of us like to say, oh, we got strong faith. We believe by faith. You only believe by faith as much as the symbolic water is connecting you to Jesus. And that symbolic water, there is a literal water, a physical thing we can't see with our eyes, a connection factor so that we could feel Jesus. When you get saved, this is turned on, as it was inside you. And this will be turned off. Universally, around the world, all Christians, in a moment, will feel like Jesus forsook them. Then, true faith can kick in. Up to then, you might have thought Jesus has forsaken you at times, but you, as that little poem is, that the guy said, Jesus, where were you? I just crossed this desert. Look behind me. There's one set of footprints. I came all the way across the desert. Where were you? You forsook me. You weren't with me. And Jesus looked at him and said, those were my footprints because I carried you across the desert. Lots of us get choked up when we hear that because we've been through valleys and everything and thought we were left alone and Jesus wasn't there. And then to know that Jesus was actually carrying us through so that we would survive in faith. Well, we have not had the time where we don't have any kind of sense that Jesus is with us. Because even in that coming across the desert, we somehow knew that we would do it and somehow seemed to have that faith to get us through. But there's a day coming when it's going to be totally shut off. You're going to know it. It's not going to be a subtle thing. It's going to be dramatic. It's going to shock your whole body. And you will think Jesus forsook you. Now you're already doing something that you, it's a shame. You are reading modern version Bibles. Most of you that are listening to me right now have no idea what a modern version Bible is or came from. You just think that it's the Bible. You just believe that it's just a little different angle of looking at the Word of God. And the more you get, the more different picture, the better the picture you see of God. And this is not what modern versions do. Modern versions has a specific history. You're not going to find the history by opening up your modern version and read the preface and see that how it says how the people work so hard to stick to some original something to make you think that they really did get it from the original. The facts will speak because you could do the research on these Bibles and you can find that two men got modern versions in your hand. Westcott and Hort. They, by 1880, had converted the Latin Vulgate corrupt text that the Catholics were using as their official Bible since the 15th century. They have converted it into a form of Greek and then translated it back to English. And because of their influence and one of them's position on the board that was set up to revise the Bible, and so they got their entire Bible with 50,000 to 80,000 corruptions by the time it hits modern versions into your hands. People, these two men were occultists. There's fact after fact about them. They hated people that what we today would probably call true believers. There's so much information about them. Yet, for some reason, this information just doesn't touch your ears. It's like you don't care. For me, it seems like you would feel so defiled. How could Satan trick you so easily into believing a modern version Bible is the Word of God? Some modern versions have 30,000 corruptions. They take God out of it. They omit it 66 times. And then when you're talking about the blood and Jesus, the versions take it out even more times. They omit these words. And a lot of the promises and a lot of the other things of the godly traits that we come to recognize as God that is in the King James Version are not in the modern versions. We sort of think it's there, because we sort of already know, the pastor sort of preaches sort of, because they sort of know the King James Version, though most pastors are going away from King James Version and going to modern versions. But, you know, in college and various other places, we know the story. And we sort of, we got this conditioning of the traditions that Jesus is the Christ. So we believe this part. And so then when we read modern versions, we're assuming the modern versions is confirming that Jesus is the Christ. But it's not. Modern versions are conditioning you slowly, subtly, over a long period of time and reading and rereading to think that Christ is not in Jesus. This is going to be coupled with great deceptions. The corrupt version of the Bible was in its full manuscript form, and from all the good manuscripts, which is called the received text, all the books that were kind of translated into Latin Vulgate of the received text, which is the Word of God, each one of those books are going to be also in the corrupt version. The corrupt version wasn't used or found until the 15th century, where it became the official Catholic Bible. And then, but the received text was continually used from the 2nd century onward to King James Day, where King James translated it into English. And so you had your first real English received text Bible that was easily available, and so easily available that all the other received text Bibles that was in use since the 2nd century began to fade away, until all that's left is the King James Version. So there's one Bible that is easily accessible to everybody, the King James Version, and that's the Word of God. All the modern translations are not the Word of God, but a direct effort of Satan to trick you and deceive you and condition you to have inside your brain Jesus is not the Christ. Or the question in your mind, consciously you say Jesus is the Christ, but subconsciously, deep down in the place where when you read it's getting recorded into your brain, and then the great deceptions come. Before Israel became a nation, the modern versions have nothing to go with it to make Jesus not the Christ or anything else. You could read a modern versions pre-Israel being a nation again, and it wouldn't matter too much. Satan would be wasting his time. But after Israel became a nation, then modern versions came into their own. And so that's why they flourished so well. You get every kind of modern version. And so, because Israel became a nation, that nation won't pass away. So that means sometime or another, Jesus is going to return. This is the time that Antichrist kingdom is going to get set up, and there's going to be an Antichrist. It's going to be dictator of the world. This isn't a fly-by-night thing. It didn't start this century or last century. This has been an ongoing process for 5,000 years by a particular group that is still with us today, with the bent on recreating a society, what we would call the Antichrist kingdom. They believe it was the days of Noah or Atlantis days, and so they want to recreate that with a one world dictator. And people, they will have deceptions. They already have deceptions, but they're going to be greater. And these type of deceptions wouldn't work well with Christians had they only read the King James Version. But since you are not reading the King James Version, then that means the deceptions are going to come, and you're going to see that man over there just might be Christ after all. People, Get ready. You're the last days Christian. Lots of things are going in for you. God says that you're going to be chastened, spanked for 2,000 years of church disobedience. And most of you don't think this. There's 1,260 days. The two witnesses are going to come and they're going to unleash a lot of stuff, chastisement. They're going to shake you. They're going to turn the world right side up. It's not going to be a fun time. 3.3 billion people will die before the rapture. People, get ready. If you don't know Jesus right now, turn to him. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God and that God rose you on the third day. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now ask Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. For Jesus paid the price for your sins on the cross. Now ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You will have the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. And get ready, people. See you next week.